turn your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We'll read verses 1 through 27. Let us hear God's word from Matthew 21. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. The very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. When he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? They reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. They answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. He said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto thee this night and ask that thou bless the preaching of thy word to the blessing of thy people, that thy church may be built up in faith, that Christ would be honored, that we would be humbled in thy presence. We pray, Lord, that our souls may be nourished in gospel truth, that we would be given repentance, and that we would walk by faith and not by sight. Hear our prayer, O Lord, we ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, we are by nature opposed to authority. You and I would rather do things our own way than anyone else's way. We are given to think that we have great wisdom. Maybe Job would say of us, ye are the people and wisdom shall die with you. His friends were very arrogant when they came to him. But we feel very affectionate towards our own ideas. Someone once said, ideas are like children. There's nothing wrong with your own. And we just feel like, if it came from me, it must be good. But the wisdom of God says you need an authority. The highest authority, of course, is God. Adam rebelled against that authority in the Garden of Eden, plunged us all into the depths of the depravity of sin. This is one of the reasons that the Lord gave us the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It says there is justly an authority over you. Now, as we've been going through Matthew, we've been seeing that Christ's authority has continually been challenged by the scribes and the Pharisees. And for the most part, he has been defending himself by simply doing miracles and teaching the truth. He's proclaiming the truth about God, the truth about who he is. And now they are becoming more determined to remove the Lord Jesus from their midst. So remember, this is just a few days before he's going to be crucified. So we're talking probably Monday, somewhere in there, in what we would call the Holy Week. So the day is coming, and now Christ, a couple of things have really got their attention. One of them was that clearing of the temple, overthrowing the tables of the money changers in the temple, and of course that irritated them because they must have approved of that business in order for that business to be conducted there. They had made God's house of prayer a den of thieves. But what did they really? They didn't really come after him right after that. They said, they pointed to the children, Jesus. You're a great rabbi, you're a great teacher. Do you understand that these little children have no idea of the words coming out of their mouth? They don't understand what they're saying. People can't understand. These little babies, children, can't understand the greatness of God. And Jesus says, you have this all wrong. He says, don't you remember that the psalmist said, out of the mouth of babes I was perfected praise? So that is pure praise because it comes from God. God has placed that praise within their lips. So this still jars and irritates them that Jesus, the great rabbi, would receive the praise of these little children, uneducated. What do they know? What do they understand about what they're saying? And of course, the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees could use all the right words, but they were the ones that didn't understand what they were saying. They offered words of praise, but they did not have hearts of praise. And so the struggle continues. And so now they're saying, where do you get your authority? By what authority doest thou these things? And so what's involved in these things? Well, probably receiving the praise of all the people and then clearing the temple. That would really being kind of the climax of their irritation. What right do you have to come in and destroy the things of our worship and create a big scene and a big fuss? By what authority doest thou these things? So this was really the great Reformation question as well. Reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Martin Bucer, all magisterial reformers especially, were put out of the church. Most of them were monks that studied for the ministry, and by rebelling against the doctrine of the church, they had been excommunicated. They didn't have a status. And if you don't have a status in the church, you don't have a status at all as far as they were concerned. So even today, if it's interesting, if you look on the internet and search this question, by what authority, some of the top websites that you'll be taken to are Catholics asking that question of Protestants. They'll ask you, they'll ask me, by what authority, where's our authority, they say, is in tradition. It's in our past. And it goes all the way back to Peter, of course, they would say. So we have authority that's been passed down through the ages. By what authority do you oppose us? By what authority, then, do you teach the Word of God? And that's been a question that has been posed throughout the ages. And largely, as I said earlier, largely that arises out of this idea that we don't want any authority except the one that we personally approve. And even that with some reluctance. So now the Pharisees are not debating doctrine anymore, are they? They're starting to... It is a good question, but they're moving more towards what we call an ad hominem argument. They're attacking the man instead of his teaching. So what is your teaching? Ad hominem means against the man. And that's something that we ought to always be guarding against. It's a very tempting thing to go into. It. We'll see that in the election that's coming up here, right? On both sides, you just have people not really dealing with the issues, but sidestepping the issues and talk about the character of someone. Character is not irrelevant, but we really want to deal with the issues, right? So we want to deal with the real heart of the matter. Well, you know, you can't believe that guy because he drives a Ford, right? Doesn't have anything to do with the issue, right? It's probably kind of an old example. But when I was young, you were either a Ford man or a Chevy man. So 45 years ago, I realized that if I wanted to get my wife, I better become a Chevy man. Because that's what my father-in-law was. But in any case, it becomes irrelevant. What really is the issue? And the Lord Jesus has a wonderful way of bringing back to the issue. So, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? So they, of course, the Pharisees think they're very clever. They're laying a trap for the Lord Jesus, right? So if he says he has no credentials, I have no authority except my own authority, well, then he's playing right into that. So people are going to lose respect for him. They're going to say, why are you listening to this man? He has no authority outside himself. If he said he had no credentials, people would lose respect. If he said he was the authority, then they could accuse him of blasphemy. Now you're saying you're equal with God. So we've got it. This is a perfect question. By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? What does Jesus do? Of course, who can be more wise than the Lord Jesus Christ? He asks a question in return. He's not evading the question. He's actually answering the question, or forcing them to answer their own question. Here's the great wisdom of the Lord Jesus, and he's the one who traps them, doesn't he? The baptism of John, he says, whence was it? From heaven or of men? So, isn't it interesting? The Lord Jesus deflects in a way the question. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about John the Baptist. And what did John Baptist do? He pointed to Christ. And the Pharisees opposed John, didn't they? So here's John, who said in his ministry, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. I'm the herald. He pointed always to the Lord Jesus Christ. He went on to say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So all of John's ministry was humility. He ate humbly, he was clothed humbly, and everything he did pointed to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ away from himself. And when Christ came, behold, the Lamb of God. And the Pharisees were opposed. Why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ? So they were caught in a dilemma. And they're wise enough to figure out that they've been caught. And so they begin to talk with each other. How are we going to answer this? What's the best way that we can carry on this conversation and still win? So they're reasoning with themselves. They say, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? Because clearly he was promoting Christ, teaching Christ. They did say, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? They wanted to put down his ministry. That when the Messiah comes, he's going to baptize. And you're baptizing, so something's not right here. So John, Jesus really was saying, John was pointing to me, and you were continually fighting with John the Baptist as well. So we can't answer that way. We can't say that John's authority came from heaven. But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. So now you can see they've measured their success by opinion polls. Right? Isn't that one of the frustrating things in elections? Governmental election, not the doctrine of election, but people always are governing by the opinion polls. Which way is the wind going? How am I going to get elected? Not am I going to stand for the truth. Well, the Pharisees were the same way. We want to hold with the people. We want to go figure out which way the wind is blowing and then go that way. So they measure their success really by opinion polls, not nearly as sophisticated as the ones we have now, but word got around, they knew what people were saying and thinking. They didn't want to lose the support of those people. And isn't it interesting that Jesus, he didn't care. He lost followers. We saw that in Matthew. We see it in John. He's continually losing followers. He's just standing for the truth. It's regardless of how many people are following him, he is going to proclaim and declare the truth as it is in himself, in God the Father. Jesus loved the truth. So here they are trapped. We can't answer from heaven. We can't answer from men. So they say, rather dishonestly, we cannot tell. The truth would have been, we don't want to answer that question. But they answered, we cannot tell. And so they continued in their opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah spoke of these men prophetically in Jeremiah 8, verse 7. When he said, yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? What a concise description of the work of the Pharisees. They knew the word, they could explain the word, they could teach the word, but the truth wasn't in them. Faith wasn't in them. The Messiah was standing in front of them, and they openly rejected, they didn't just reject him, they fought against him. They opposed him at every chance that they could get. They hated him. They despised him. And that's exactly what Jeremiah is speaking of. You see the truth. You have the word in front of you, and you're rejecting it out of hand. And so here is the Lord goes on to press home his point, and we'll leave that, Lord willing, for next week. Lord's Day evening, his explanation of the sons that go to work. But what a question. It's good for us to pause and ask about authority. By what authority? The supreme authority always is God. It's the main authority that you're dealing with. It's the main authority that Satan whispers in your ear is a confused authority or an unknowing authority. God doesn't know what he's doing. And those thoughts can creep into the hearts even of Christians. When there's confusion in your life, when things are set to go in a certain direction and something turns your whole world upside down, we're not ready for that. That's not what we plan. And so that moment then, when you have to ask or declare, not just ask, you need to declare that God knows what he's doing. God appointed that to me, in me, for his good purposes. And so he has authority over me. He has authority over my life. And he has authority over what you are to believe, beloved. It comes from his word, comes from with authority. So we have many denominations. We read earlier of the men of Israel who challenged Moses' authority. The meekest man that ever lived, the Bible says. The meekest man that ever lived, and these men come up and say, who died and made you king, Moses? So we all have the Holy Spirit. We're all the congregation. We all have gifts. Why do you think you're special? Why do you think you're exalted? Why do you think you're lifted up? Well, they already were advanced in the economy of Israel. They were Levites. They had very many special favors, but they wanted to advance themselves even more. And the Lord very dramatically said, this is the man that I've chosen and appointed. You can say a lot of things against Moses. He was just a man. He was a man who was unwilling even to go into Egypt and stand before Pharaoh, even though God had appointed him. And he said, I can't even speak. God said, I'll give you the words to speak. He said, I can't speak. So, okay, I'll send your brother to speak. All these concessions that God made to him, because he had appointed Moses to do that job in his own way. And we consider Moses to be a great leader of the Israeli nation in the Old Testament. And here are these young guys who come up and challenge his authority. And God, in a very dramatic way, says, this is my man. It's not quite that dramatic with the Lord Jesus, but he is very dramatic. He sets aside Christ by his humility, by his meekness. He doesn't lift up his voice nor shout in the streets. He doesn't extinguish the smoking flax. He doesn't break off the bruised reed. He's a man who comes also in meekness, with great authority. And he does have authority to throw over those money changers' tables. Authority within government structures, there's authority within the church. And those are good things to consider as well. What authority do I have to come before you and proclaim God's word? And I could take you to my office and show you my certificate. I graduated from seminary, which may or may not mean anything. The greatest authority, the greatest symbol of that authority, came when, as a much younger man, the men of my presbytery laid hands on me and ordained me and set me apart for the ministry in the same way that the men of Paul's day laid hands on Timothy, imparted gifts to him, and made him a minister of the gospel. And that's an important consideration. I can't place myself here. A man should not place himself in the pulpit. He has to be appointed of the Lord. He has to be gifted of the Lord. And the Lord's people need to recognize those gifts. If God has gifted them, they ought to recognize those gifts. And then furthermore, we have a presbytery. We're not lone rangers, so to speak. If there are problems with the doctrine that I teach to you, you have an opportunity to address those at the level of my presbytery that I'm a member of. You go to them and say, this man's not teaching according to the word of God. So we have these, you know, in layman's terms, you might say, checks and balances. But God has built those things in to safeguard his word, to safeguard the truth. And so when I was called to this congregation, I wasn't imposed or placed here by the presbytery. The congregation voted. Said, do we want this man to lead us and to teach us the word of God? The vote came back yes. And so there's an authority really that's recognized. It comes from God. It's not within me. It's not even really within the presbytery or the congregation, but God uses all three of those to establish the authority of his word. And that's very important to see. We've got elections coming up. We've got a man standing for elder, a man standing for deacon. And we already have an elder and a deacon. By what authority do they govern in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, partially by, there is a laying on of hands as well, an ordination to that office. But largely, the authority again comes from the congregation. The congregation says, these are men in whom we see gifts for qualifying them for that office. And we either agree or disagree to have them serve us as our elder and as our deacon. So we recognize that God has given them gifts. He has set them apart by those gifts. They've been evident to us. And we want them to serve us. So in that sense, if we would say, who may be a ruler over us, the congregation would say, well, we did. But we didn't because we recognize what God has done. So we have the way that God often works in his church is through the divine and the human, right? We have the word of God. The word of God was written by whom? God. It's the word of God. Did he use men? Every one of these books has a human author. Were they guided and moved by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Is every word in this, in your Bible, the word of God? Absolutely it is. It's trustworthy because God wrote it. And yet, in a mysterious way, he used men to write his word. He superintended, he governed the process so that every word here is precious. Every word here is from God. In the same way, we see God giving gifts to men and the congregation recognizing those gifts. The gifts come from God. They're given by the Holy Spirit. The congregation says, yes, we believe that you will serve us well in the office. So then we pray especially for the officers of the church, because they are the officers in the church. The pastor and the elder and the deacons are always under greatest attack. They're often under greater attack than the members of the congregation, because if Satan can bring down the leadership, you bring down the church.
Right?
People get disgusted and leave, disappointed and leave, whatever it is. And so they are targets, targeted by Satan. They're worthy of your prayers. Uphold them with your prayers, even as they uphold you. And of course, we ought to all pray for one another against these things as well. So this is God's government for his church. And there's no autocracy. The pastor is not a pope. The elder is not a pope. The deacon is not a pope. It's not the highest of my way or the highway. That phrase should never be heard in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That attitude should never be there in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one head of the church, not the pope, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one head, the only head. And to him we all unitedly submit. And he is the one then really that we recognize that authority that God has given ministers. God has given elders. God has given deacons. This is God's way of doing things. So we are submitting to his authority in these matters. And ultimately, we need to see God as our great authority, as your great authority. Doesn't God, even now, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of your word, do what the Lord Jesus did in the temple? Doesn't he often come into your life through the preaching of the word and overturn the tables of sin in your heart? And the natural man wants to rebel and say, I didn't think that was such a great problem. I didn't think that was such a serious sin. And the Holy Spirit says, it was very serious. Just because I haven't addressed it maybe for 2 or 3 years, Jesus hadn't addressed it. Well, he addressed it at the beginning of his ministry. He overthrew the money changers' tables, and he did again 3 years later. But it doesn't mean that it wasn't a problem in between. Sometimes we can think about, I've been doing this for a long time, why is God upset with me now? Well, now is the time. If the Lord is reproving you for your sin, now is the time to repent. And listen whether it isn't Jesus telling you those things. Not the word of man, but the direction of God from his word. If God says that it's a sin to tell a lie, to deceive others in order to get your own way, then that's true. Even if you feel very comfortable in telling that lie, even if you feel very comfortable in committing that sin, or feel as if you've got away with it, like David did with Bathsheba and Uriah. He felt as though he got away with it. He's feeling very comfortable until Nathan came and shook up his world and turned it upside down. Waited 6, 7, 8 months to turn everything upside down. So this is the way the Lord comes into your heart. He'll overturn the sin that you may have already felt very comfortable with and say, your life, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you need to repent of your sin. Isn't it gracious of the Lord to do that one sin at a time in a way? There's so many sins that he could reprove you for, but he zeroes in on one and says, you get rid of this in your life right now, your life will be happier. It'll be more profitable. It'll be more successful in spiritual things, and you're just going to be a blessed person for forsaking your sin. The Lord does that. And he is the one that must do it. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks through his word to proclaim to you there's sin in your heart. There's idolatry in your heart. One day you may wake up and realize, I've been serving God in a way that is completely sinful. I thought that I was doing well, and yet there's this idolatry in my heart. There's an idol that's come in and take over. And that's really the heart of most of our sin, is that we're not worshiping God as we ought to. We're not worshiping God for who he is or as he is. So the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful counselor and a comforter to to bring you to restoration, to bring you to repentance, to bring you to faith in Christ and to the faithful service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so be ready and be prepared when the Lord overturns the temples, the tables of the sin in your heart, to say, God alone has that authority. He can tell me what's right and wrong, and He does. And blessed be His name for not letting me rest in that sin, not letting me be comfortable in that sin any longer, but turning me away from it. May the Lord make us to recognize day by day the true authority that God has, and that He exercises it through His Holy Spirit. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that Thou wouldst deliver us from evil, that Thou wouldst make us to behold Thy authority. We thank Thee for it, Lord. We thank Thee that Thou dost not let us rest in our sin, that Thou dost speak to us forthrightly and directly, that we have need of Thy forgiveness, that we have need of Thy Holy Spirit, that we have need to be a holy people. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst grant us repentance this night, and joy in walking in the way of truth and holiness. Deliver us, O Lord, from every sin. We pray Thee in the name of Christ our Savior.